Good afternoon. And welcome to everyone who is joining us on the internet as well. Dare I say, happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day, as long as it's my resurrection you're talking about. Woe unto you who is about to engage in resurrection. And yet, the beginning of it lies in shifting from the principle of getting to the principle of giving, of extending. One of the reasons this seems daunting, I'm speaking of awakening or resurrection, is the fact that you have to also shift from privacy to openness. And if you will give some attention to it, you'll find that it's in the privacy that you hold that you store all of your secrets, all of the secrets that are the truth about you, or what you think the truth about you is. How many of you have bought a pair of sunglasses that have a mirrored surface so that you can see everything, but no one can see what you're looking at? It's different from wearing regular sunglasses, because knowing that no one can see what you're looking at, you look at things you wouldn't look at if you thought someone could see what you were looking at. And the activity of looking is an expression of what you really want to be looking at. And so in your privacy, you can be honestly yourself. Do you see what I'm driving at? We've talked about the fact that whatever you believe, you project. That's from the ego standpoint. The fact is that whatever you are, with a capital A, you extend. So, whether you're awake or whether you're caught in a sense of private selfhood, you can't escape the law. You can't escape the way it works. Even in your imagined privacy, you still teach what you think you are. And there are no secrets. And this is extremely important to understand, because if you realize that you're always teaching, that you are always broadcasting what you are, whether it's a belief of about yourself or whether it's the truth about yourself, it will be easier for you to see that in order to wake up, it is once again just a shift of emphasis. It isn't that you're actually going to have to learn something utterly new. You might say that it's a matter of realizing that any privacy you thought you had is just an idea in your mind, which you can abandon in favor of realizing that you are utterly and infinitely joined with everything that exists, and that communication is occurring constantly. in both directions, not just from you to everything and everyone else. Everything and everyone else is likewise teaching. And everything is either teaching about God, or it's teaching about whatever personal concepts are being embraced at the time. If you will simply realize that there are no private thoughts, literally there is nothing private going on anywhere, anywhere. If you will realize that, and if you will dare to honor it, instead of trying to fool yourself even more completely, you will begin to behave in a new way. You will begin to monitor yourself, because you really don't want to be introducing into the picture conflict. You really don't want to be introducing fear, suspicion, doubt in everyone else. I've mentioned in the last two get-togethers that you are neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. You are at that point and must understand yourself therefrom. You must begin to conceive of yourself from a place of ultimacy. So that you might be open to the inspiration, the revelation of what that you is that is at that point. If you are at that point, then whatever limitations you seem to be experiencing at the moment can't be legitimate. If they're not legitimate, something else is. And that will spur your curiosity to inquire. What freedom is mine that I'm not experiencing at the moment? What freedom is already mine at this very moment, which I simply haven't taken the occasion to grasp hold of and experience? You want to know something? The moment you actually abandon this sense of privacy that you think you have been able to create, first of all, what will happen is that all the little bits of who you are that you've hidden inside this privacy will, for the most part, no longer be found to be of value to you. Secondly, you will be in a position of discovering that you and your brothers and sisters are all just like each other. Aside from the little bits of specialness that you created about yourself and then hid in the privacy, in the secrecy, you see. And when there's no longer anything special about you, you'll be able to see that there's nothing special about anyone else, and it will be easier to love them. It will be easier for your natural divine function to come into play. Why? Because you won't be busy protecting these secret little bits of specialness about you that you're keeping from everyone else, you see. Okay, let's go to the book. Okay. Those who are against freedom believe that its outcome will hurt them, which cannot be true. Interesting. Why do you all keep these little bits of specialness hidden away in privacy? Because they give you a sense of control. As long as you have them, you aren't utterly predictable. And others can't peg you. Because you know they don't have the full story. And that means you constantly have available to you the means to throw everyone else off balance. But you know what? You end up having to maintain these little secret bits of self-definition. And you have to utilize them to make sure that no one thinks you're just like them. And in this preoccupation, you have lost freedom. You have lost freedom to be. You've lost freedom to be new. Oh, you know, there was a time when the printing press came along and they tried to keep it, they tried to ban it, because if everybody could have the written word, the dispensers of truth would lose their control. Freedom was dangerous. Freedom of everyone to read was dangerous. Who has even thought that perhaps freedom for everyone to vote was dangerous? So you see, freedom can be perceived as a dangerous thing. And most of all, for each of you, freedom means the loss of control, and every single one of you knows that you do not want to lose control. And like I said last week, that's like saying, I want to ride my bicycle with training wheels. And that's not freedom. So, again, those who are against freedom, and all of you are, believe that its outcome will hurt them, which cannot be true. But those who are for freedom, even if they are misguided in how to defend it, are siding with the one thing in this world which is true. You see, whether you're awake or whether you're dreaming dreams, freedom is the one thing that is true. Whenever anyone can listen fairly to both sides of any issue, and mind you, the key word is fairly. Whenever anyone can listen fairly to both sides of any issue, he will make the right decision. This is because he has the answer. Why does he have the answer? Because he is able to listen fairly, without any bias. Conflict can seem to be interpersonal, but it must be intrapersonal first. Sounds complicated, but it's simple. You always think that conflict is something that goes on between two people. Interpersonal. But the conflict must be intrapersonal first, which means it must be something you have defined within yourself. You must say, what is going on is conflict. I have determined that what is going on is conflict. And then you project it out there, and it becomes interpersonal. One who is, however, coming from the place of excellence within himself, one who is listening for the Holy Spirit, will not see conflict in what is occurring. They may see love and a call for love. That's not conflict. So you see the difference? If you see conflict out there, you may rest assured you're looking at what's going on all by yourself, and you have made a determination in your mind about what is going on. And if you have determined that this is conflict, then you are misled, and you will project it and try to deal with it as though your initial determination as to what was going on has nothing to do with its correction. You see? And at the bottom line, no correction can occur when you don't realize the part you played in the initial definition that you gave to the circumstances. When you make the definition yourself and see conflict, you have abandoned your ability to see things fairly from both sides. There's only one place you can see things fairly from both sides, and that's not from either one of the sides. That's from the place of excellence in you, where the voice for truth can be heard and respond because it sees love and a call for love, or two calls for love, and recognizes that the answer is love. The term intrapersonal is an ego term because personal implies of one person and not of others. Do you see? That's a false picture, because there's no such thing as one person alone. You are inseparable from every other one of your brothers and sisters. So anytime you think that you have a capacity to have a private thought of your own, a private determination of your own, you are deluded. If you're going to have an interpretation, it's going to be infinitely public. And you are going to teach it whether you want to teach it or not. Because what you believe, you project. Just as truly as what you are, you extend. Continuing, interpersonal has similar error in that it refers to something that exists among different or separate people. When we spoke before of the extremely personal nature of revelation, we followed this statement immediately with a description of the inevitable outcomes of the revelation in terms of sharing. Sharing is extension, not projection. Continuing, a person conceives of himself as separate, largely because he perceives of himself as bounded by a body. You see, it's the old habit. You are what you see, instead of you are what you're seeing with. See, there's always this habit of overlooking the one essential point. Where is this perception of yourself as a body going on? It's going on in your mind. Therefore, mind is what you are. Not only that, you're not a private mind. Mind is infinite, all-inclusive. Right now, you're blocking yourself off from your all-inclusiveness by virtue of determining that you are a body, that you are therefore separate, that your mind is a matter of electrical currents in your brain, and therefore are as private as your body is, and as separate from everything else as your body is. And you're believing that with commitment. And I'm here to tell you repeatedly that this is not true. Your body and all of creation is being experienced in your mind. Your mind, which has no boundaries, is the ground of your being, not your body. Your mind is the definition of your being, not your body. So again, a person conceives of himself as separate, largely because he perceives of himself as bounded by a body. Only if he perceives himself as a mind can this be overcome. Isn't it amazing that this is not in the second and third editions of the Course? Only if he perceives himself as a mind can this be overcome. Then he is free to use terms like intramental and intermental without seeing them as different or conflicting, because minds can be in perfect accord. Now, that statement, minds can be in perfect accord, is to some degree an accommodation to your still somewhat private sense of yourselves. And it is helpful for you to see that minds, if they really are at all separate, can be of one accord. It's important for you to be able to see that that's true, so that you might lend yourself to be more in accord with your brothers and sisters, as long as you're still seeing yourself as separate. But ultimately, minds are in perfect accord because mind is a singularity that can't actually be divided, and therefore isn't actually divided. You're just not experiencing its indivisibility or utter oneness, because you still are caught in the sense of self as being separate because you thought you were your body. And you've become quite accustomed to reasoning everything out and thinking everything through on this false basis that you are independent and separate from each other when you're not. So part of seeing that you're neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it, and that you're at that point and must understand yourself therefrom, part of the understanding yourself therefrom is to consider the possibility that there is no privacy, and that you are not separate, and that you are mind in which all experience of body and bodies and world and universe is going on. And that the mind or intelligence that every other thing embodies is likewise not a separate, discrete mind, but is inseparable from this one mind that you are, that includes them, which means that those minds include you, which means that there is only one mind. So you see, this brings it back into the singularity of creation, the singularity of being. And all of this is part of resurrection. All of this is part of ascension. Yours. It's abandoning the sense of privacy. It's letting go of all the little nonsensical secrets that made you special, so that you might discover that you're just like everyone else, except that you and everyone else are so much more than you conceived of in this fantasy of tiny private selfhood. Continuing, outside the kingdom, the law which prevails inside it is adapted to what you project, you believe. And of course, the law which prevails inside it is what you are, you extend. Like joy. It just keeps bubbling over. It just keeps going and going and going. Not because direction has been provided to it, but because it itself is expansive and uncontainable. Again, outside the kingdom, the law which prevails inside it is adapted to what you project, you believe. This is its teaching form. Since outside the kingdom, teaching is mandatory because learning is essential. Well, outside the kingdom, outside of your right mind, inside of your tiny fantasy, you have excluded the majority of creation, and you have excluded from yourself your infinite experience, your infinite singular experience of it all. And so there is a whole lot that isn't available to you that you must let back in little by little by little, as little as possible. And so you seem to learn again of creation, learn again of reality. You see? So outside the kingdom, teaching seems to be mandatory because learning is essential. This form of the law clearly implies that you will learn what you are from what you have projected onto others, and therefore believe they are. In the kingdom, there is no teaching or learning because there is no belief. What is a belief? It's something you made up. There is only certainty. God and his sons, in the surety of being, know that what you project, you are. That's another way of saying what you are, you extend. That form of the law is not adapted at all. Is not adapted at all. Being the law of creation. Listen to this. God himself created the law by creating by it. In other words, God didn't say, sit down in the midst of the process of creation and say, okay, today is the day I make up all the laws by which creation will work. And he lists the 10,001 laws that will govern creation. No. Mind, with a capital M, moved. And the movement was experienced by mind. And mind recognized itself in the movement. And because mind was a singularity, incapable of conflict or difference, everything that mind recognized itself in embodied perfect harmony. It therefore obviously exists according to principles. But the principles were inherent in the singularity of God and didn't have to be defined, did not have to be set forth as precepts or as rules, you see? God himself created the law by creating by it. The laws are the principles. that are inherent in any singularity that moves. Now, don't be misled. There can't be a lot of singularities. If or when singularity moves, there is order to the movement because it is a singularity incapable of conflict or differentiation, you see? Continuing, and his sons, who create like him, follow it gladly, knowing that the increase of the kingdom depends on it, just as their own creation did. So, who are his sons? Who are his daughters? You. And if you're not claiming a capacity to be independent, to have a point of view different from the Father, that would introduce difference, if you don't do that, then the harmony of the singularity of the movement of mind becomes your conscious experience. And you see with singularity. That is when your eye is single. It's also when your capital I is single. Single, and therefore inseparable from every single one of your brothers and sisters. Continuing, laws must be communicated if they are to be helpful. Well, that statement only has meaning for those who are currently in a state of private selfhood. When you are awake, laws are not communicated, they are embodied spontaneously, because there's not a separate will to act at odds with them. But while you're having your dream, your fantasy of separate selfhood, laws must be communicated if they are to be helpful. In effect, they must be translated for those who speak a different language. Well, the moment you said, Father, I'd rather see things my way. Father, I'd rather define everything myself. You started using a new language. And so, God's laws, the laws of the singularity of being, must be translated to you and put in the language you're currently using, no matter how flawed it is, the language you're using. And that's what I'm doing, and that's what the Course is doing, and that is what happens when you decide to go within and inquire of that place of excellence in you, the altar. What is the truth here? Continuing, nevertheless, a good translator, although he must alter the form of what he translates, never changes the meaning. In fact, his whole purpose is to change the form so that the original meaning is retained. So the Holy Spirit, in working with each of you, takes the divine meaning and translates it into the rather flexible and rather unintelligent language form you all are using. And does it in a way that its original meaning is retained. The Holy Spirit is the translator of the laws of God to those who do not understand them. You could not do this yourselves because conflicted minds cannot be faithful to one meaning and will therefore change the meaning to preserve the form. you know, even as you listen to me, or even as you read the Course on your own, you're always measuring what you're reading or what you're hearing according to your current definitions of yourselves, the current images you're holding of yourselves, the particular form in which you identify yourself, and you tend to alter what I'm saying or what the Course is meaning so that it doesn't violate your current image of yourself too much. You want it to confirm the image you have made of yourselves, which you idolize. Fortunately, the Course doesn't address just your egos, but addresses the Christ that each one of you is. And so it transforms you, you might say, behind your ego's back. And it does promote your becoming freed from elements of your self-image that are keeping you unconscious of your birthright. Continuing, the Holy Spirit's purpose in translating is naturally exactly the opposite, meaning that it will not change the meaning to preserve the form. The Holy Spirit's purpose in translating is naturally exactly the opposite. He translates only to preserve the original meaning in all respects and in all languages. Therefore, he opposes differences in form as meaningful, emphasizing always that these differences do not matter. See, the Holy Spirit says, love is all. To an accountant. And the accountant says, oh, I understand that. I understand the way in which that applies to business practices. And the Holy Spirit says the same thing to an artist. And the artist says, oh, I understand that. I understand the way that applies to the formless coming into form. And yet, the artist and the accountant, if they were to talk to each other, would think that neither one of them understood what the statement meant, because the accountant and the artist both biased what they were hearing so that it would fit their particular current self-definition. Now, one thing should be becoming very clear over the last couple of weeks, and that is that the Holy Spirit has a mission, has a function, and it's far from passive. It's dynamic. And its purpose is to wake you up. Its purpose is to disclose itself to you as your right mind. Its purpose is to bring you back into your right mind, which ultimately means that it's your fundamental sanity talking to you in your current insanity for the purpose of bringing you back into integrity, so that you can recognize who you really are. And having recognized who you really are, be free to extend it spontaneously. So do you see? This is not a matter of something outside of yourself coercing you into a new frame of mind. It's yourself with a capital S asserting itself on your behalf the moment you will dare to let it in by inviting it and saying, I will not continue to reinforce my independence. I will ask for help, and I will let something else into my space beside my current best definition of myself. I will stop hogging the space and filling it up with nothing more than my best imaginations of what I am and what I can become and how I can accomplish it. Again, once you break the isolation from your capital S self, the Holy Spirit, you automatically diminish your isolation from your brothers and sisters. Because that's the law, that's the way it works. The moment you stop establishing secrecy, establishing boundary, that which had been excluded will be present in your space. It's simple. Continuing, the meaning of his message, the Holy Spirit's message, is always the same, and only the meaning matters. God's law of creation, in perfect form, does not involve the use of truth to convince his sons of truth. The extension of truth, which is the law of the kingdom, rests only on the knowledge of what truth is. This is your inheritance. What is? To know the truth, to know what truth is. This is your inheritance, and requires no learning at all. But when you disinherited yourselves, you became learners. Why did you become learners? Because what you disinherited, what you disowned of yourself, remains there to be let back in. And because you cannot successfully forever be independent, you will automatically and unavoidably be in the position of constant confrontation by that of you which you have disowned, saying, I am part of you. Let me in. You cannot succeed at this insanity because you are the Christ. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. And so you are constantly and unavoidably confronted with not only the opportunity, but the demand to learn, to re-accept, to re-own that of yourself which you said you'd rather temporarily do without. You see? What you divinely are, that you've disowned, is your inheritance, and requires no learning at all. But when you disinherited yourselves, you became learners. No one questions the intimate connection of learning and memory. Learning is impossible without memory, since it cannot be consistent unless it is remembered. That is why the Holy Spirit is a lesson in remembering. And remember this. Remembering is the calling back into conscious awareness that which you have known before. But also remembering is to include again instead of being dismembered, you are remembered, put back together. Again, that is why the Holy Spirit is a lesson in remembering. We said before that He teaches remembering and forgetting. But the forgetting aspect is only to make the remembering consistent. The forgetting has only to do with the letting go of that which doesn't fit, the letting go of that which isn't real. Continuing, you forget in order to remember better. When you forget everything that you introduced into the picture that distracted you from the truth about yourself, suddenly you are able to remember better because there's less distraction from the direct experience of yourself. Referring to the Holy Spirit, you will not understand His translations while you listen to two ways of perceiving them. Therefore, you must forget or relinquish one to understand the other. Well, you only have two choices, two places to give your attention to. The voice for truth, the voice for fear, right? Everything I'm doing and everything the Holy Spirit within you does is to promote your forgetting, becoming to procrastinate listening to the voice for fear. This is the only way you can learn consistency so that you can finally be consistent. What can the perfect consistency of the kingdom mean to the confused? Now, this is not a rhetorical question or a theoretical question. What can the perfect consistency of the kingdom mean to you, the confused? It is apparent that confusion interferes with meaning and therefore prevents the learner from appreciating it. There is no confusion in the kingdom because there is only one meaning. This meaning comes from God and is God. That's what you are, meaning. It came from God, and it is God, right there where you are. That is what you are. And there is no confusion in you unless you believe what you see. And when you see a body and you say, "I am that," you become confused because you have forgotten that you are the mind in which that body appears, along with all other forms, all other aspects of creation that are therefore part and parcel of what you are as well. Again, this meaning comes from God and is God because it is also you. You share it and extend it as your Creator did. That's your function. That's called glorifying God. This needs no translation because it is perfectly understood, but it does need extension because it means extension, just like joy means overflowing. Communication is perfectly direct and perfectly united, really. It is totally without strain because nothing discordant ever enters. Now, mind you, when we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about you coming into this kind of conscious experience, one that is totally without strain, because nothing discordant ever enters. Why doesn't it ever enter? Because you neglect to employ a capacity you thought you had to imagine something that doesn't exist, and then by virtue of some power you think you have, make it become real. It is totally without strain because nothing discordant ever enters. That is why it is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry. That is why it is the kingdom of God. It belongs to Him and is therefore like Him. That is its reality, and nothing can assail it. You see, it's only to a private, self-important little ego that it's insulting to say that the kingdom belongs to God. Well, if the kingdom is infinite and it belongs to God, then obviously none of it can belong to you. None of it can be your possession. You can't accumulate a certain large portion of the kingdom so that you can say, I have more than you have, to your brother or sister, and get a sense of importance. But again, it's when you acknowledge that it belongs to Him, it's when you acknowledge that you belong to Him, and can have no independent importance, that you move back into this singularity of being that we've been talking about, in which you once again experience being whole. And no aspect of creation is outside of you, different from you, or separate from you. And you are in an infinite intimacy. An infinite connection. An infinite conscious experience of meaning. Now, if you'll just think about those words, if you'll just abide with those words, and let them percolate, you will be able to conceive of the fact that what I'm talking about is something far more fulfilling than any of the definitions you've given to everything and the life you seem to be experiencing. Because what I'm talking about is that the loss of separate personhood is the loss of a limitation that it's never been your birthright to experience. And therefore it constitutes not a loss at all, but a gain. And no, Robbie, I am not looking at you for any special reason. Your greatest fear is that if you abandon yourself to God, you will lose the experience of your value, that you will lose all experience of meaningfulness. And I am trying to convey to you that what you're experiencing in this specialness that you're hiding in the secret privateness, is empty of meaning by comparison with the experience of meaning that you will let yourself into when you yield to God and abandon this divorcement that you've insisted upon. Continuing, the subheading is the unified curriculum. To heal is to liberate totally. Remember that I said that healing was shifting from bargaining to extending, from getting to giving. It's not something that happens out there or even in the body. It's what happens in your mind, the shift from tininess to infinite singularity. To heal is to liberate totally. Ah, freedom. We once said there is no order of difficulty in miracles because they are all maximal expressions of love. A singularity, I'm adding. This has no range at all. A singularity has no degrees, no divisions. This has no range at all. The non-maximal only appears to have a range. This is because it seems to be meaningful to measure it from the maximum and identify its position by how much it is not there. How far from the maximum it is. How much more refining of your soul there is ahead of you, which will therefore give your picture of yourself, your image, more validity and more worth because you worked for it. Continuing, actually, this does not mean anything. It is like negative numbers in that the concept can be used theoretically, but it has no application practically. It is true that if you put three apples on the table and then take them away, the three apples are not there. But it is not true that the table is now minus three apples. If there is nothing on the table, it does not matter what was there in terms of amount. The nothing is neither greater nor less because of what is absent. That is why all and nothing are dichotomous, without a range. This is perfectly clear in considering psychological tests of maximal performance. You cannot interpret the results at all unless you assume either maximal motivation or no motivation at all. Only in these two conditions can you validly compare responses, and you must assume the former because if the latter were true, the subject would not do anything. Given variable motivation, he will do something, but you cannot understand what it is. How is that valuable? Its value lies in the fact that when you say that you are this far away from awakening, when you are this far away from resurrection or ascension, and that therefore there is that amount of distance for you to traverse, and that there is a certain amount of worth that you will gain from traversing the distance, and that the gaining of that worth is essential to your awakening, it all means nothing. No matter how reasonable you might be able to make it sound to yourself or someone else, it's pure gibberish. This is why you need the Holy Spirit, because you can cause yourself to believe anything you choose because you have no anchor in truth. You can make anything seem to be true to yourself at the moment. That's why you need help. Continuing, the results of such tests are evaluated relatively, assuming maximal motivation. But this is because we are dealing with abilities where a degree of development is meaningful. This does not mean that what the ability is used for is necessarily either limited or divided. Yet one thing is certain. Abilities are potentials for learning, and you will apply them to what you want to learn. Interesting. Abilities are potentials for learning, and you will apply them to what you want to learn. Here's another point of self-honesty. You won't apply yourself to what you don't want to learn. And you will apply yourself to what you do want to learn. And no matter what it is you don't want to learn, you will apply yourself to not learning it, which means that when another comes to teach you what you don't want to learn, even though they can see that you are suffering from not having learned it, their efforts will be fruitless. If you are not learning, if ignorance is not being replaced with enlightenment or greater understanding, there is no one to blame for it but you. Now, a better way of putting that is, there is no one who can be responsible for it except you. And the realization of that fact is the only thing that will be empowering to you. It is the only thing that will lead to your changing your mind and wanting to learn what you hadn't wanted to learn. Continuing, learning is effort. It means replacing old habits. It means practicing skills that you were ignorant of before. It means doing things that before you had been too lazy to do. Learning is effort, and effort means will. We have used the term abilities in the plural because abilities began with the ego, which perceived them as potentials for excelling. This is how the ego still perceives them and uses them. The ego does not want to teach everyone all it has learned, because that would defeat its purpose. And so what it does not want to teach everyone, it keeps in that secret place, that private place, that makes you special, that makes you different, and therefore unable to love your brother, unable to care for your brother or sister, unable to extend love. Continuing, therefore, it does not really learn at all. The Holy Spirit teaches you to use what the ego has made to teach the opposite of what the ego has learned. That's the purpose of translation. The Holy Spirit teaches you to use what the ego has made to teach the opposite of what the ego has learned. The kind of learning is as irrelevant as is the particular ability which was applied to the learning. You could not have a better example of the Holy Spirit's unified purpose than this course. The Holy Spirit has taken very diversified areas of your learning and has applied them to a unified curriculum. The fact that this was not the ego's reason for learning is totally irrelevant. You made the effort to learn, and the Holy Spirit has a unified goal for all effort. He adapts the ego's potentials for excelling to potentials for equalizing.
Oh, that means taking away the specialness. Equalizing.
Ah, horror of horrors. To be only equal. To be utterly equal. To be simply common. He, the Holy Spirit, adapts the ego's potentials for excelling to potentials for equalizing. This makes them useless for the ego's purpose. So you see, the ability has been taken and reapplied for God's purpose, which makes the ability useless for the ego's purpose any longer. If different abilities are applied long enough to one goal, the abilities themselves become unified. This is because they are channelized in one direction, or in one way. Ultimately, then, they all contribute to one result. And by so doing, their similarity rather than their differences is emphasized. You see how it's bringing it all back into a singularity? I want you to do a review, if you so wish, during this coming week of the last 10 or 12 pages. Because I want you to see that although it seems different subjects have been discussed, they are all illuminating the meaning of singularity, oneness, and therefore wholeness, which provides a new definition of you for you to embrace, to abide with, that corresponds more closely to the fact that you're neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it, but you are at that point and not only must understand yourself therefrom, but you can understand yourself therefrom. And therefore it's a reasonable thing to give your attention to that, to give your curiosity to that. With a little discipline, with a little definite intent, or maybe even a lot. Continuing, ultimately then, they all contribute to one result, and by so doing, their similarity, rather than their differences, is emphasized. You can excel in many different ways, but you can equalize in one way only. Equality is not a variable state by definition. There we come again. Not a variable state. Oh, evenness. Boring. I know, it's the surprises, it's the unexpected which makes your life what hell? Not interesting. You know what? It may be tantalizingly scary to try to be independent. But I will tell you that it is infinitely fulfilling to experience your intimate, infinite oneness with all of creation, in which the incredible divine meaning that the Father is setting into place as all of creation is available to you to feel fully. Yes, I'm enticing you. And like the child who's learning how to ride a bicycle, and no one can really explain to him what balance feels like, the words I use don't come close to conveying to you what the experience is like. But I can tell you, and you can grasp the idea, that once you take hold and embrace the singularity, all of this stimulating, exciting lifestyle that you have been engaged in will be experienced more like a mosquito buzzing around by your ear when you're trying to go to sleep. Not really anything consequential, not really anything significant, but just this ongoing, minuscule disturbance that's all-consuming. And you will wonder, you won't wonder, you won't even think about it anymore, but you could understand that you would wonder why on earth you found that so much more worthy of your attention than experiencing yourself in your sanity, your oneness with God, your infinite, intimate experience of the meaning of all creation. You'll wonder why. So, I want to leave you again with this thought, this point to use as your measuring stick or reference point. You are neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. You are at that point and must understand yourself therefrom. And I know you don't know what that's going to mean. But have you lost all curiosity about potentially interesting things? And if this is something that it costs you nothing to try, to explore, then explore it. Well, I know, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgot. It's going to cost you your independence, it's going to cost you control, it's going to cost you the exhilarating experience of fear. But I promise you, it won't cost you money. It won't cost you money. And you know what? If you're willing to look at what I am saying to you with a minimum amount of honesty, you'll have to agree that if you were to embody even a fraction of it, everyone in your experience would be blessed. But I'm very well aware that you will not learn what you do not want to learn. But you know what? I don't mind expressing the truth. because it glorifies the truth. It embodies the truth. It puts the truth in the air. It sends out messengers of truth. And those messengers of truth do come to back to me, confirming the truth about you. And I'm a happy camper. I love you. Come out of your secret, private closet and all of your little bits of specialness and play with me. I will look forward to being with you next week.